You know, I've been up there, and I didn't know it was that fun. They're all very excited to head out. Well, before we start, Pastor Ron's on vacation. He spent this whole week on vacation. So before we start, would you join me? Let's just pray for Pastor Ron as he's on his way back. Father, we thank you for the leadership and Pastor Ron, his time and his heart for you and the people. Father, I pray that you bless him and Teresa as they're returning home. They're on the road right now. God, protect them, keep them safe, Father. And I pray that they have a sense of having their bucket filled as they're coming back from vacation. Father, we thank you for him and pray that you continue to lead him. I pray this in your name. Amen. Well, before we get started, I just want to prepare us just a little bit for this sermon. This message is on a topic that, depending on where you're at in your relationship with Jesus, it can kind of rub us the wrong way. It can kind of rub us the wrong way. And the reason I say that is Scripture tells us there's this war that's raging in us at all times. It's the flesh versus the spirit. It talks about that in Galatians 5. So as we start to dig into some of our biblical meat and potatoes, which, by the way, my wife said I talk about meat and potatoes a lot in my sermons. I guess I like meat and potatoes. But as we dig in, I pray that we would test what we're hearing against the spirit and then just kind of look at ourselves honestly. There's this very famous saying I learned the value of growing up. It's this famous saying, home is where the heart is. Have you guys heard that phrase before? Home is where the heart is. Maybe you're like me. I forgot what it's called. Embroidery. Thank you. We had a sign that was on the, I had to ask my wife because she had to look it up for me. We had this sign on our wall when I was growing up. You know, it's not done very often anymore, but an embroidered sign. And it's that home is where the heart is. And maybe you've gone into a house or you have something like that. You've seen that or have something like that yourself. It's a very famous saying, home is where the heart is. Now, some of you know a little bit about my story. I was born in Sacramento, California. And then we moved to West Orange, Texas. Yep, Sacramento. Then we moved to West Orange, Texas. And then we went and moved to the Seattle area, which was like we bounced around between Kent, Des Moines, Auburn, kind of Renton area. We bounced around all in that area. Then to Tenasket, and then we moved to Las Vegas, and then we moved to, the list could go on and on. And as we were moving around all those places, we spent times where we were living in a house, we were living in apartments, we were living in travel trailers, we were living in condemned trailers, we lived in a truck, we were homeless. We lived in all kinds of different places. So during that time, I really started to learn the value of that phrase, home is where the heart is. And I started to think, I mean, we're not really focusing on that phrase this morning, but I started to think about that phrase and why we find value in that. And I think it's because of that word home and what a home is. A home is where we find refuge. We feel safe there. We live in community there, a community that we call family. We have a sense of belonging there. We should feel our greatest sense of love in our home. A home is very important. So today I wanted to look at what the Bible has to say about our home. Pastor Ron's been in this series. It's leading up to the resurrection, Resurrection Sunday. It's called I Want to Know Jesus. I Want to Know Jesus. Through this series, we've been looking at stories in the life of Jesus and different teachings of his to better help us understand who Jesus was. If we better understand Jesus, we'll better understand why he went to the cross on our behalf. As I read through Scripture, I keep seeing this reoccurring theme. Now, anytime the Bible, just a little side note, anytime the Bible repeats itself, like when your parent would repeat to you something over and over and over, or what you'll remember better, when you're teaching your kids and you have to repeat the same phrase over and over and over, you know, pick your clothes up off the floor, but you're repeating yourself, it's because you want them to start to listen. Well, that's what Scripture does. This reoccurring theme keeps popping up. We should start paying attention. Now, this reoccurring theme I see is this world's not our home. And that's what the title of our sermon is today. This world's not our home. We see it all over, that theme. We see it all over in the life of Jesus, all through the Gospels. We see it in the New Testament and the epistles. And we see it in the Old Testament. We celebrate communion in a similar way as God's deliverance of his people from being slaves to sin by the blood and body of Christ. That was foreshadowed from something that happened in Exodus, in the events of Exodus, in the beginning of the Bible. God rescued his people in Egypt out of slavery by By sending the Holy Spirit, and he told them, spread the blood of a lamb over your door frame. And when the Spirit goes through, if the blood is over the door frame, the firstborn will be saved. That was a momentary salvation, where one day God would send his son, his own lamb, to be and his blood would be the eternal salvation. It was foreshadowed. And we see that in a like way, when the ancient Israelites left Egypt, they went up into the desert. God led them through the desert. He'd go ahead of them, guiding them through this difficult but short time, leading them to what he called the Promised Land, this place that would overflow. It was given to them as a gift that would overflow with milk and honey. Again, that was a momentary salvation. That was a momentary salvation where one day we will be led by the Holy Spirit through our time on earth, where there will be trials, tribulations, and persecution. And Jesus has gone ahead of us, and he leads us by the Holy Spirit to an eternal home that Jesus describes on the cross as he's talking to the thief as a promised land, or as paradise. Well, we continue to see this theme in Scripture. In John 14, it says, my Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I tell you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? We can continue to see this over and over. So as we look at this view Jesus has, this world's not my home, which completely affects the way he does all of his ministry, we're going to look at it a couple of different ways. First, what does it mean that this is not my home? And if this is not my home, then what is my home? And what now? When we look at this world not being our home, there's two ways to look at it. This world's not physically our home, and we don't value the same things as this world. And we're going to focus a little more on the latter, but 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boastings of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Pretty straightforward, right? Okay, let's pray and we can go home. I'm just kidding. It just spells it out for us, but let's look at something. Let's look at the physical aspect of things first. When we read this, the scripture, is this telling us that we shouldn't enjoy God's creation? No, that's not what this is saying. We read all over in Psalms. In fact, just a couple of weeks ago, the kids' Sunday school class, their memory verse was Psalm 19:1. We read all over in Psalms the glory, the beauty that's found in creation that points to God's goodness and God's glory. Their memory verse, Psalm 19:1, says, the heavens declare the glory of God. God's creation is beautiful, but it's a means to an end. It said in that verse that this world will pass away. I've stayed in a lot of really nice hotels, but they weren't home. Though God's creation is beautiful, it's still tainted by sin, and our future will not be. So let's look at the values of this world, because I think that's really what this verse is talking about. I mentioned earlier there's this war that's raging in us. It's the flesh versus the spirit, and the flesh indulges in the ways of this world. It says the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boastings of what he has and does. These are some examples that this scripture is giving us of the ways that of how our flesh indulges. The scripture tells us we can't do both. The flesh and the spirit can't both win. We can't indulge in the flesh and love God. In James, this is called being a double-minded man who's unstable in all his ways. James kind of elaborates on this a little bit more in chapter 4, verse 4. After the people are battling and quarreling with each other, he says those battles and quarrels come from your inner desires. He goes on to say, you adulterous people. He says that because essentially they're having an affair in their relationship with God. They're essentially cheating on God with the world. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. We continue to see this clear picture that the two ways oppose each other. The flesh and the Holy Spirit are in opposition of one another. And as followers of Jesus, we're not of this world. The Apostle Paul, who's the writer of Romans, says, don't be conformed to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's telling us the same thing. Don't indulge in the world, but rely on the Spirit. Be transformed by the Spirit. Now, I love how that verse that we read in 1 John ends. It ends giving us hope. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. The only hope we have is doing God's will. Jesus talks about this a little bit more in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6, he says, but seek first the kingdom. He says that just after saying, you know, don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll wear. The bird flies through the air. It's never starved. The lilies of the field, look at how beautifully he dresses those. But they're here one moment and gone the next. Don't invest, like we talked about with the kids' church. Don't invest in the things that are going to rot and rust will take away. But invest in the treasures of heaven. When he says that, but seek first the kingdom, he's referring to the kingdom of God, not the values, not the world and what it values. As followers of Jesus, this world is not our home. If this world isn't our home, then what is? That's like the next logical question. Okay, if this isn't our home, that's great. So where is home? The night before Jesus was arrested, he was teaching the disciples in John 13, and he teaches them that he's going to die, he's going to leave. And Paul starts to ask, where are you going? And Jesus answers him by saying, where I am going, you cannot follow, but you will follow later. It's kind of ominous. I'm going somewhere that you can't go, but you'll come later. And he continues to teach in John 14, and he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me that you also may be where I am. Here Jesus is talking about this future home. He says that we'll follow him later and that he'll come back to take us to be with him. So he's going to a place we can't go, but he'll come back and give us a ride later. Okay, that's great. Well, we continue to get a picture of this from Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I don't know about you, but this future home's sounding pretty good. I'm liking the way it sounds. We can look around at any point in history and see pain, suffering, and death. The last 2 years, there's been some confusion about it, but there's been a lot of that. We can look at any point in history and see that. There's wars, there's famine, there's you name it. When I was growing up, we grew up in this, I told you we moved from Sacramento, California to West Orange, Texas. So we went to the Southern Baptist Church. And when I would go to church, there were these old ladies to an 8-year-old. That's about how old I was. There were these old ladies that I just thought I'd clarify they'd be in conversation. I remember listening to them and there's this topic that would always come up. They'd be talking and at some point someone would say something along the lines of, I can't wait for Jesus to return. I would try to connect the dots and understand that. And okay, so they can't wait for Jesus to return. But Jesus returns, we all die. So they want us to all die? I just couldn't understand this. And the only explanation I had was, these ladies are crazy. Well, my 8-year-old self couldn't understand it. But as I look around and I live this life a little longer and I read that scripture, I do now. A future home where we have a room in the Father's house where there is no pain, no death, no tears, no suffering, no sin. Regardless if this is literal or if it's imagery being used to help us understand, it's a godly eternal solution to a worldly problem. Knowing this, I can't help but look around and say, thank God, this is not our home. So if our home is this future home we read about in Scripture, what do we do about it now? If he's going to come back and give us a ride later, what do we do while we're waiting? In order to fully understand this, we have to briefly look at why this is possible. Why do we sinners separated from God have the hope of a future home of no pain, sadness, or sin? And Jesus tells us in John 6:38, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of my Father." For my Father's, just two verses later, he says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus's purpose was to come from heaven, be persecuted, endure suffering, be raised up on the cross, and die on our behalf, reconciling us to the Father and making eternal life possible. The Apostle Paul knew and understood this. There's no other way he could have done ministry the way he did. There's no other way he could have spread the gospel the way he did if he didn't. In 2 Corinthians, he writes and says that he explains that when we suffer for Christ's sake, we receive comfort and glorify God in the process. Paul knew this well, and we see it in his life. So what if I'm beaten or whipped or stoned and left for dead, in prison, shipwrecked, thrown out of town? So what? You can't do anything to this body. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. What else are you going to do to me? I know where I'm going. This world's not my home, and I have an eternal home. And Christ goes ahead of me, preparing a place for me. Paul could say this because he lived in the glory of what Christ did, of what Christ did on the cross, and looked forward to the full glory yet to come. Jesus' whole purpose was to bring glory to God the Father, by doing his will and suffering and dying on the cross to reconcile us to the Father. So what do we do while we're on earth? If this world's not our home and we have an eternal home that was paid for by Christ, how do we rightly spend our time here? Well, we just read an example about Paul's life, but we're not in a series called I Want to Know Paul. We want to know Jesus. And he gives us clear direction. I'm going to point out just about three ways that I see Jesus give us an example from his own life. First, there's something I've noticed about Jesus's view in Scripture. When Pastor Ron, Steph, and I pray every morning, in case you guys didn't know that, we pray for you every morning. And I think they're probably getting sick of me praying and adding this to every one of my prayers. If they are, sorry, it's going to continue to happen. But I pray that God would give us the same ability and the same view that Jesus has. Jesus has this unique view to be in the moment with a view of eternity. Every decision Jesus made, every interaction was based on his view of eternity. It was filtered through that. We see a great example of this in the story of the woman at the well. The interaction takes place in John 4. The Samaritan goes to the well. The Samaritan woman goes to the well for water, and there Jesus is waiting for her. As she arrives, he starts a conversation with her and offers her living water that he explains, if you drink it, you'll never thirst again. This woman had gone to the well because in the middle of the day because she was avoiding everyone else who would go in the morning when it was cool. So obviously she was intrigued by this water that she would never thirst again. At this moment, Jesus doesn't forget who's in front of her. He doesn't forget her pain. He doesn't forget her struggles, but he keeps his eye on eternity by changing the conversation to what really matters. Jesus asked the woman to go get her husband. He does this for two reasons. First, he wants to point out sin. And next, he wants to tell her something that only the Messiah would know. Hearing this, he had hit a button with her. And so the woman tries to change the subject away from this. And she tries bringing up this political hot topic of the day. Who's worshiping in the right place, the Samaritans or the Jews? But Jesus, this is where we see him demonstrate that view of being in the moment with a view of eternity. Jesus responds, never losing sight of what really matters, and says that time is coming now and has come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He keeps his eye on eternity. We continue to see this type of interaction all through the life of Jesus. He had the ability to be in the moment, not forgetting the person standing in front of him, their pain, their struggles, the sin they were enslaved to, but had a constant view of eternity. And so should we. Another way Jesus demonstrates how we should spend our time on earth is by serving others. We see this in the entire life and death of Jesus. But a great example of this is from a story that comes out of John 13. The night before Jesus was arrested, he and his disciples gathered. They were gathering for the Passover meal. And as the meal was being served, Jesus gets up from the table, takes off his cloak, wraps a towel around his waist, and begins to wash the disciples' feet. That includes the one who would betray him. Jesus does this by he's a model servant. This is something that would be done at that time. It was a common courtesy when you go into someone's house to have your feet washed by the lowliest of servants. And that's what Jesus did. He demonstrated his servanthood by washing and drying the disciples' feet. If Jesus is willing to serve, then we, his followers, should be willing to do the same. It says in Scripture, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. The last way we see Jesus demonstrate how to live our time on earth is it's like serving others, but it's not the same thing. Jesus demonstrating living a life of humility. We're going to be celebrating Palm Sunday in a couple of weeks, in 2 Sundays from now. And we celebrate it because the story that takes place in Matthew 21. Here we read Jesus' final entry into Jerusalem, where he goes in there. It's just before he's betrayed. And Jesus rides into this holy city as the King of Jews on a donkey. It's not what you expect. It's not this big, beautiful, valiant white steed with a cool saddle. And I don't know what else kings have on their horses, but that's not what we see. He comes in on a lowly donkey. That takes humility. This story shows the reverse values that Jesus and the kingdom of God have, that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. It takes a model of humility to view things that way. And Jesus would finish demonstrating a life of humility by humbling himself to the point of the cross. Our God, who descended from heaven, goes to the cross in our place. While on earth, let's live a life like Jesus, full of humility. If we want to know Jesus, it helps to view this world the way he did. This world's not my home. Don't just take my word for it. It always helps if Scripture points it out and spells it out for us. Hebrews 13:14 in the Living Translation says, "This world is not my permanent home. We're looking forward to a home yet to come." As his followers, we do not love the things of this world or the things this world values. Knowing this is not our home, we look forward to the day that Christ will come and take us to an eternal home, a place free of sin, of pain, of death, of suffering, a place we see and spend eternity in the full glory of God. Until that time comes, let's live a life familiar or similar to Christ by living in the moment with a constant view of eternity, a life of serving others and viewing others as more than ourselves, and a life full of humility. Before I end, I want to end in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain deceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, like I said before, that this world's not our home. And with that, God, you give us a set of values that completely oppose this world. God, we can't live that kind of life without your help. So, Father, this morning I pray that you would be leading each of us through your Holy Spirit to live a life that values things the way you do more and more every day. Father, that you would continue to sanctify our hearts as we focus on you and our relationship with you. God, we love you and know that we can't do this without you. Father, we thank you for this and pray this in your name. Amen. We're going to listen to one last song. We're going to close in worship to one last song. Now, I just want to warn you, we don't listen to music quite like this anymore. It's a little bit older. I got called out. I called it an oldie. It was written by John Reeves in 1962. But what I'd like you to do is stand with me. We'll sing this last song and just proclaim that this world's not our home.